If you've been with us for the past 4 weeks, all right, we have spent an awful lot of time in the book of John, chapter number 4, in the first like 12 verses. And to keep in with that, we're going to go right back to that and grab another building block on what we talked about last week. Last week, we spent some time talking, and I'm just going to say this, church, I think it's very important. I think it's something we need to grab hold of and something that you and I need to work on is building a solid belief system. Now, I'm going to do some things. DJ, I'm actually going to have you come up and turn off my notifications on my tablet, all right? So we're going to try to show you some things that I want you to grab and put into your arsenal. But we're going to go to the book of John, and we're going to continue this dialogue that Jesus is having with the Samaritan woman. If you remember, he asked her a question, and that question was, give me something to drink, right? And her question in response was, you don't have a bucket, and you don't have a pail, and you're a Jew, and why are you talking to me? And then all of a sudden he says, if you only knew the gift, and that's where we built this whole past 2 week study on your belief system, is that statement, if you only knew, if you only knew. I mean, think about this. If you could go back 20 years and invest in Apple, would you? Yes. If somebody would have came out and with a time machine that could take us back to the moment, you got it? Yeah, go ahead. And if somebody were to give us a venture or a ability to go back to when this Bezos guy or Bozo guy or whatever you call him stepped out and said, we're going to start shipping things to your door and we're going to call it Amazon. How many of you would say I would sink every dime I owned into those stocks, right? So in other words, if you only knew, you would have done things a little bit different. You would have changed behaviors. Now we're talking about investments, but let's go back. How many of you, if you'd only known that that person you dated was going to devalue you to such a degree that you would allow people to walk all over your life for the next 20 to 30 years of your life, would have probably listened to the person that said you should not date that person? If you only knew. How many of us would go back and say, you know what, there's certain things and warning signs I would have noticed and recognized. All right, thank you. I'm going to try something here. All right, I'm going to double tap. I'm going to bring this up. I'm going to draw a circle. So I know that in our, thank you, DJ. Our media team's amazing, aren't they? Give them a hand real quick. They do a lot of things. I know that if we were to look at some of the belief systems that we've established, right? About ourselves, in this very room, sitting right here right now, is an untold amount of insecurity, an untold amount of inferior beliefs. Maybe you even came in today, and we talked about this a little bit last week, with that mentality of, it's been so long since I've been to church that God might set it on fire with me there, you know, and I'm going to tell you this, my hope is he does. I'm hoping that you being here seeking God is so inspirational that the people that are coming here just to go through the motions have their belief system burnt down. Yeah. And come alive to realize that God loves everybody. That God cares deeply for each and every individual. One of the reasons why I believe in this family of believers so much is just simply because you're so willing always to give away what you could have for those that don't have. And that is amazing to me. I mean, you could have a more convenient parking lot, but you give it away for those that don't have so that they can have food and clothes and shelter. You could have a nicer facility. I'm not gonna lie, I believe God's given us a very nice one as it is. But you could be so much more advanced in our technologies and different things like that. But we've been able, and I tell it all the time, We're trying to get a Best Buy system on a Walmart account, right? Like a Walmart budget. And you know what? They do such a great job at it. We could entertain them today. Instead, we send people to rehab. This Wednesday, I was standing in my youth class when we were teaching, and all of a sudden, walking in the door of the children's building was that inmate that I told y'all about 2 weeks ago. Remember the guy I said that left the jail? We were supposed to pick him up. He was walking to the stop sign because he couldn't stay at the jail any longer, and his drug dealer picked him up. He walked in the door, and this is the statement he made. I'm at a point in my life where my life has fallen apart again, and I knew I could just come here. and somebody would give me something straight. And I thought to myself, let's go. Let's keep doing this, because that's what it's all about. It's all about recognizing that every person in this room has a need, but even beyond this room, you're attached to people with needs. And I think in our society, if we're not careful, we think belief system is something that just naturally happens, but it doesn't. Not a God-based belief system. And the reason it doesn't naturally happen is God-based things are not continually in front of your face. They're not everywhere you turn. They're not everywhere you go. I mean, you're not meeting people in Walmart that are running into you with their buggies if you're from the South, or carts if you're from the North, and hitting you and saying, oh, Jesus loves you. I mean, we don't drive in traffic systems where people are like, hey, you go first. We don't live in that world, do we? No. I mean, we live in the world that if there's not enough food on the buffet line that we want, we complain. We live in a world of abundance, and we live in a world where we've been blessed so much that we think that the blessings we deserve, that they are our rights. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a country that contains the wealthiest people in the world. And before you say, yes, the millionaires, no, you and me are part of the 10% top most wealthy people in the world. You say, I don't have any money. Here's the true statement. Ready? If you've got at least two canned goods in your cabinet, if you can go to your fridge and open it and at least find one thing to eat and something safe to drink, you're wealthy compared to most of the world. And so we look at it as if, oh, I need more to be, instead of realizing that because you were born in a country to where there is an abundance, and I know we're in shortages, I'm not denying those things, but let's be honest, even our shortage is an abundance to most of the world. Are you with me? If you don't believe it, go on a mission trip, please. One of the best things you can do for your kids is get them involved in missions. And not the places where you go to where everybody looks like you and talks like you, but the places that you can go to where they have nothing. Get there. And realize that you and I have way more than we deserve, way more than you and I could ask for. So go to our scriptures, if you would. It says this, and we're going to pick up in verse number 28. And this is after Jesus had talked to her. The Bible said, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man. Here it is. What a message. Ready? Come and see a man who knows everything. That's not her message. Come and see a man who is prophetic. No. There's such a radical change that she was no longer ashamed of what she had done, because she had met grace face to face and it had covered the shame. So much so that when she goes back to the town, she says, come and see the guy who told me everything I've done. I'm going to be honest with you, and I want you to get this, and this isn't the message today, but we deal a lot with addiction and affliction. Addiction is a root of a habit. Affliction can be a habit, but it's the root of a hurt, all right? And so we deal with that literally on a day-to-day basis at Grace. And so I see this moment to where Jesus asked her, hey, if you would take a drink of the water I give you, you would never thirst again. And she said, give it to me so that I won't have to come back here, talking physically. And Jesus, knowing that in the analogy of what he's telling her, by the way, I'm going to say this. Some of us are terrible witnesses for Christ because we do not know how to adapt the conversation to the need of the person. All right, can I pause? Ready, time out? We talk in terminologies of scripture because we've studied them and we know them, and we assume everybody else understands what redemption means. And so the redemptive power of Jesus Christ can radically change your life. Is that a true statement? If you know what I'm saying, say amen if that's a true statement. But how many of you would it be in here? Say amen if you say, okay, what does that even mean? Say amen if that's your question. All right, you see what I'm saying? And so if we're sitting here and we're saying, well, I preached on redemption, and somebody doesn't even understand what redemption is, you preach nothing. And so Jesus is standing, and instead of speaking in this analogy any further, he brings it down to an understandable message for her. He's saying, hey, I've got living water. She's saying, okay, I want water that means I never have to come back here. That'd be awesome. Hey, you're saying I can retire from the water business? Hey, yeah, let's go. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. So what's his next question? Go get your husband. He goes straight to something she'll understand. And her immediate response is this: I don't have one. And his answer is, you speak the truth. You've been married 5 times. And the person you're living with is not your husband. You did very well telling the truth. You know what he's saying? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He immediately goes from spiritual analogy to application. Remember a couple months ago when we talked about how to study the Word of God? So one of the reasons why I'm doing this on the screen today, I'm going to show you how my mind works when I'm reading Scripture as we develop this sermon. It's going to be a little bit different than I normally do. We did a little bit of it, tried to do it on a whiteboard, and then they had this genius idea of use the app on your thing, and so now that's what we're going to do. But understand this, and I want you to get it. When you're reading the Scriptures, you've got to see Jesus had methods of reaching people. If you were a basketball player talking to Jesus, there's a good chance he would bring you through God through an analogy on sports. If you were a farmer, he would use an analogy of the seed. If you were a mother, he would use the analogy of nurturing your children. He would use the analogy of relationship. If you were somebody who was in counseling or somebody, if you were a teacher, then he would be very educational in the way that he approached you. Hey, church, understand this. Get this. This is a message that the church is missing. Stop trying to act like you're better religiously than everybody and start meeting people at their need, where they are, in their capability of understanding. So for those of you that said, I don't understand redemption, redemption simply, by the way, what good would it be to give the analogy and not pause, right? Redemption simply meaning to buy back, all right? If you've ever had a coupon, anybody remember those days? All right, now they're on your phone, all right? They still exist. In order for that coupon to be applied to your purchase, you have to redeem the coupon. The other day, I was getting something from Home Depot, and I had a coupon at home. And I asked them, if I have somebody send me the picture of the coupon, can you use it? And they said no, because that coupon's only allowed to be able to be used once. So we're really supposed to take it from you when you give it to us. Now, this is how I like to walk with Christ, and so that's how my mind works. And immediately, I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit say, ditto. Like, I don't want you just to bring me your sin in mourning. I want you to bring it to me redemptively. Because I don't want you to say, let me tell you about my mindsets and all these other things. No, I want you to bring it to me and give it to me. Because in order for it to be taken from you, for it to be applied, I need that back from you. I'm going to take it. So if you're a sinner, I'm going to take your sin. And if you're broken, I'm going to take your brokenness. I don't want you just to tell me about it. I want you to show it to me. I want you to give it to me. And redemption says, here it is. This is what I am. And the Redeemer says, here I am. This is what I am. Give me that. You're no longer that. You're mine. You are me, and I am you, and you've been redeemed because I have bought back your identity, your purpose, your meaning, your value, your standing. Redemption means that it has been purchased and claimed. It's been reclaimed. Here it is. Understand this. The coupon began with the company, made it to you, redeemed back by the company so that you could have the discount. God's grace began with Jesus, was given to you, and was bought back through the cross so that you could have the salvation. And God's saying, hey, I want to redeem you. So for those of you that don't understand redemption, it simply means that God bought you back to put you back in the original intent of how he imagined you, created you, and wrote your story. You've been made right with God. That's a good word. And so in redemption, we got to understand that when he's looking at her, he's saying, I want to give you. If you only knew what I wanted to give you, you would know that it would not just change your life, it would change your eternity. I was talking with somebody the other day. I was showing a property, didn't get the sale, and I knew at the end of it that God did not put me with that client to sell a house. He put me with that client for a ministry opportunity that's coming in the future. This guy shows up I pay Zillow for leads. So there's no rhythm to it other than they click the button on Zillow. I got the call. In other words, they dialed in and God sent them to me. Before you think this is a big message on how I brought Christ to them, it's actually the opposite. And so I show up at this house and I'm showing it to them and it's on the lake. And you know what a salesman does, right? Like, they sell. This is good, this is good, this is good. But in my conscience, I don't know if I should admit this publicly. I guess I got to put the disclaimer wherever Frida is. I'm not an inspector. I'm not an architect. I'm not an engineer. I'm not a contractor, but I can tell when something's broke. All right? So legally, I'm not supposed to say that's bad. But am I right? Sometimes you can just see, Derek, that it's bad. And I walked over and I said, beautiful house, beautiful setting, but something's wrong with this wall. Look at that wood. That wood has a dark stain on it that reminds me of my basement. When my flashing went out on my roof and the water came running down the inside wall, you couldn't see the problem until the wood started rotting from the inside out. Which, by the way, you will do that too. If you're not careful, Satan will so infiltrate your mind and in your life that nobody will even know what's going on in the inside until eventually one day, boom, you act out. You do something. And then you start peeling away the boards, thinking the boards are the problem, only to find out that there's a bigger problem than that. And I said, so we need to get under the house. I got in there early, and when I saw the wall, I went and opened the crawl space, and I crawled under. I don't like crawl spaces. Anybody want to take a guess why? Exactly, snakes. I hate them. I hate them. And so here it is, and it's like, okay, so I get in there, and there's this beautiful setting and a beautiful commission, but I cannot sell this because it needs some redemption. So when I get under the house expecting, hoping to see nothing wrong, there stands the puddle of water in the foundation right underneath where it's been raining down from the roof and the wall. And I thought, And I told him, I said, this is what's wrong. And so we go out to the back porch, and we lean up on it, and he says, I really appreciate you doing that. I said, you know what? I try to live by a standard that if I'm going to teach my kids from this point on in my life ethics, I want to know that I'm living them first. So that when I look at them in the eye and say, you can't do that, I don't feel guilty because I'm not practicing that. And I said, and when I got into real estate, I adopted a statement. I said, I don't mean to be offensive, but it is just like this. I'm going to go to bed with a clean conscience and stand before God with clean hands. And as soon as I said that, he looked at me and he said, I teach my kids the same thing. He started to open up. He's a physician. You know what this physician does in his free time? He volunteers at a recovery center in Indiana. So I sit there and I'm like, okay, look, listen, let's start talking. 45 minutes, we stand there and we talk about teen recovery. And he starts spitting out all these statistics that I didn't know. I said, there's a heartbeat in our church being drawn towards teen recovery. Being drawn towards not waiting until somebody's 25 years old with a rap sheet to start saying, hey, let's get you off addiction. And you know what he said? He said, here's something you don't know, that if a teenager gets a hold of alcohol, the chances of them getting off of it are like under 1%. That it'll get so deep rooted in their lives. He said, you're definitely on the right track. And he made this statement. He said, I don't have any desire to buy this, and I don't want you to show me the rest of the houses. But I do want to invest in what God's doing in your church. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, here it is. God has this way of orchestrating our lives that when we have a plan of that, I'm going to go to work today. God has a plan of two other things, of using your influence or using somebody else's influence to influence you. And so Jesus has to go to Samaria because influence is needed. The disciples had to go get food because nourishment was needed. And as I noticed this, I saw that Jesus and God painted an analogy with two resources that we desperately need in our lives, food and water. The woman, if you would, and this is what I do in my notes, I wrote the word food and I wrote the word water. And I tried to understand and I look at it and I say, okay, what is God trying to show us here? Because in just a moment, the disciples come back, and it says that the woman left her water jar. She ran, so the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus said, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. And the disciples, like the woman, are literal and in physical minds. And they start saying, did somebody bring him food and we didn't know it? Like, did somebody feed him while we weren't looking? And Jesus responded and he said to them, my nourishment comes from, would you please circle this or write this in your notes? Ready? It's a five-letter word. Say it with me. Doing. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing the work. He goes on and he explains, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. Derek, wherever you're at, listen to that, brother. He's been working that field, him and Chessa and others. Jennifer, 4 months between planting and harvest, it will pay off. He said, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people being brought to eternal life. What joy awaits for both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it is true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Now, I want to give you this. Understand this. The woman comes to the well, and what is she? Thirsty. Jesus is at the well and the disciples come to it and say, you are what? Hungry. And I learned a big thing in my life, and I'm going to teach it to you today, because as I looked at it and said, why do we get this analogy? Why is her centered on water, his centered on food? Why are there two spiritual analogies to two physical actions? And I realized this. The water represented a need of faith, where the food represented a need to serve. And I want to get something across to you today in your belief system that if you do not establish and you do not get down, you and I will be in great trouble. The woman came to the well and she needed salvation. Jesus came to the well tired, needing to minister. He had the faith, but he needed the ministry. She had no faith and needed the Savior. And I have found this to be true too many times in my life, and I see it to be true too many times in other people's lives. A lot of people have faith that God exists, and they love him, and they want to serve him. They love him. They get this thing. They get excited, but they never have a work or a action to back up their faith. They say, I believe, but they don't do anything. Now, you're church people sitting in church, so this should not offend you. They believe in God, but they don't believe in getting together with other believers. They believe in God, but they don't believe in witnessing and soul winning and telling people about Jesus. They believe in God, but they don't believe in tithing. They believe in God, but they don't believe in children's ministry or recovery ministry. And they're not going to volunteer on a Saturday because that's their only day off. They believe, and they have no works. Or they work and have no belief. Now, I don't know about you, but I've done this a lot in my faith. Can we get a little intimate today? Is that okay with everybody? How many of you have a major problem in your life? Maybe it's now or it has been at some point. To where you felt that you were constantly trying to prove who you were. Raise your hand. Let's see it. Maybe it's in a relationship or at work. Maybe it's in your church. Maybe you feel like you know who you are absent Christ. Please never forget that. How many of you know how filthy and rotten you can be without Christ? I don't remember that. And if somebody's forgot, turn to somebody beside you and say, you can be really messed up. Nobody told Tracy. Man, if we sat here and we dissected that, right? If we dissected who you were before you got saved, or if we dissected who you were before you knew how to work from your salvation. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. Any Me Toos in here? Can I tell you this? Even after being saved, I made mistakes in my life. Any Me Toos in here? And I have spent years of my life, decades of my life, just trying to prove who I am to people. Somebody, how many of you remember the t-shirt Nike put out? Haters are my motivators. Anybody remember that? You know, it is a true statement in many hearts, and it is the reason why those hearts are broken. It's the reason why those hearts are still hungry for something. And if you're sitting in here trying to be impressive, thinking that being impressive is going to get you a promotion, or thinking that being impressive is going to make it to where your husband or your wife thinks you're the queen or the king of the world, if you think by being impressive you're going to earn a better standing with God, then you probably got this mentality that I've got to work. I got to do. I got to be at everything. I got to go. I got to make sure I'm getting it done. I got to make sure my husband knows that I'm cleaning and working and carrying a job, bringing a paycheck and cleaning the house and cooking. I got to make sure they see that I love them. And so I'm going to do. And then he comes home and he takes a nap. He doesn't recognize anything that you do. And you think he doesn't love me. Because for somehow in American society and across the world, we're plagued with this belief that love has to be earned. That love is based on your performance. And love is based on your value or what you can offer. Learn this from the prodigal son. People that use you do not love you. They love the resources you have. And when those are gone, they will drop you into a pig pen and carry on with their life. I don't believe that analogy is just about the prodigal son and the father. I think that analogy is about the church too. I know this, and one of the biggest concerns I have is we have a lot of volunteers. You will see that. When we set up for Family Day, 45 people showed up to help us set up for Family Day. It normally takes us 2 hours to set up for Family Day, and in 25 minutes it was done. And I was sitting there and I was looking at it, and I was thinking to myself, holy cow, that was awesome to see. Now how do we entertain these people for an hour and a half while we wait on the event to start? And so literally my mind went back to works. Like, okay, what if I turned on a movie in the auditorium? What if I went and I got them all a hamburger or did something like this? And then what I started noticing is while I'm sitting here trying to plan, thinking that we're going to lose people from this event because now we have an hour and a half to kill, they just started sitting down and talking to each other. They started relaxing and resting and laughing and cutting up. And the teenagers started playing volleyball and all these things. And here I am over here, like, pig pen with little fumes coming out of my head, stinking because I'm trying to figure out how am I going to keep these people engaged. And what I realized is that when they were resting, they were more engaged than when they were working. And I thought to myself, I'm going to sit down. And so I went right by the dumpster, which, by the way, it's not the most aroma-friendly place to hang out. And I sat down, and all of a sudden, four other guys came and sat down, two other women, and we just started talking. We just started laughing. DJ showed up from a camp, and Rachel, they were exhausted. They were ready to work. And Peggy had a tent set up. And you know what they did? They came to where we were sitting and talking and laid down. Yeah. And here we are sitting there thinking, we got to work. Where God was saying, I got workers. You need to rest. And here he is. And I have found this to be true. He did not come to the woman and said, I need you to go to work. He came to the woman and said, you need to believe. His disciples came and said, you need to eat. And Jesus said, I'm full. In other words, spiritually, he's saying, I'm satisfied. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm okay. Why? Because the work that he had done for God had satisfied and soothed his soul. And she's sitting here saying, hey, I believe. And the Bible said that once she realized what he was talking about, she left her work. Don't miss it. She left her vessels and ran to the town to tell them what had just been done for her, not by her. And I think in our churches, we're trying to gauge what we can do for our community to reach them for the Lord instead of realizing what has already been done for them by Jesus Christ is what actually matters. And if we would just lay down the load at the faith we have in God, then we would see Jesus do the work that needs to be done in the lives of others. But too many of us are saying, I know I love God, so God, do you see me? I'm working so hard. Matter of fact, you might not have said it like that, but maybe it sounds like this to you. Maybe your prayer life says, what am I doing wrong? Like, God, I serve you. Anybody else ever try to give God your progress report? Like, I love you. I read your word. I love people. I love helping others. I mean, I've had these prayers. And I know you might get tired of hearing about our family life, but it's the only life I live. And I've had these prayers over my son. I'm like, God, I see you doing miracles in other people's lives. What do I have to do to get one in mine? Anybody else felt like that? Come on, don't leave me on an island today. You know what God's really trying to teach us? Maybe you need to stop doing so much, thinking it's going to earn you something. Maybe you just need to go back to the water. You need to just get a drink knowing that God's in control. That God has this. We've been trying to potty train Canaan. And that is just... Jordan, is there a word? No, there's not. You just went through this, Whitney. Still going through it. It's not easy. How many of you remember those days or you're in them now? And when I say we, I'm gone most of the time. So my wife is really trying to potty train Canaan, and I just get to be the cheerleader when I'm there. All of a sudden yesterday, out of nowhere, our son, who's been in diapers for 8.5 years of his life, jumps out of the tub and uses the toilet. And we had a party in the bathroom, didn't we? And then he runs to the other bathroom. And you may think this is a crude thing to tell from the stage, but I think it's a reminder from God. He pooped a dime size in a toilet. And if you know anything about autism, that is major. So on my phone, I have a picture of the toilet. I mean, I really have the screen. I could show you, but I'm not going to. Here's the thing. We spend a fortune in diapers. God blessed us with an abundance of diapers this past year. So it was a blessing. But I mean, Lincoln, every time we change a diaper, it's $1.25 down the drain. And he can go through 20 to 30 diapers a day. You know, and so that can add up. And so, you know, we've prayed, God, it would be a miracle if we could just train him. And while we're training her, guess who's been watching? Now, I'm not saying he's got it. But I do think that there's these moments that God steps in and says, and what did you do? Let's be honest. What did you do to earn your salvation? Tell me. Nothing. What did you do to deserve a right to have an eternal life in the presence of God? Nothing. What did you do to deserve the talents and abilities that you have? You might have practiced, but if you ain't got the talent, there ain't an amount of practice that can help you. What did you do to deserve to be the ones that can see and hear today? That can walk and talk? That have the health to be present in a generation that has faced one of the most global pandemics of our time? What did you do to earn the body you have? The freedom you have? Now, some of you, you put your life on the line. You put on a uniform. And some of you, you still do it today. And you went and you fought for our freedom. But for the most of us, we sit in a free worship center, not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we've earned, But by the grace of God, we've been given a lot today. Amen. By the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of our soldiers in America, we've been given a lot today. And I'm going to ask you this, and I want you to grab this. If you could not earn who you were born to, if you could not earn your talents and abilities, if you could not earn your health, if you could not earn your nation, if you could not earn your salvation, and all of that was given to you by God, then why is it that we believe we got to earn anything else from Him? If God loved us enough to give us His Son, do you think He's hateful enough to hold back anything else? If He would let His Son die, it's a symbol that there's not one thing God would withhold from you and me. Not one thing that He would hold back. And so some of us are sitting here and all we're doing is trying to devour spiritual food. We're working, and we're tired, and we're broken, and we're hurting, and we don't know why. And maybe it's because God didn't want you to be sitting at the table eating of the Lord today. Maybe God just wanted you to get a good drink of faith, to know that God's in control of your situation, that standing by the well with you is somebody that has done the work for you so that you could come out of faith instead of working toward it. My counselor gave me a statement that said this: stop doing in order to be. And start being in order to do. He wrote this reference. Can you get me this one on the screen? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Some of you need these next five words to become your anthem. Say them with me, ready? But Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. Oh, wait a minute. I live by believing? I thought I lived by doing. I thought I was a good pastor because I would answer every phone call, show up to every event. I would take every counseling appointment that I could possibly take. I would fill my schedule from the time I got up to the time I went to bed, and sometimes would be on the phone, tell them it's true, Jordan, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Because if I miss that phone call, their life may fall apart. And I thought, I'm a great pastor. But inside, I was so broken, so tired, so give out, that eventually the brokenness took control. And I'm here to tell you right now, and I need you by the grace of God to hear this. Stop thinking for a moment that you're good by what you do, because there will be a time in your life that you can't do it anymore. Athletes that put their identity in their ability to play a sport lose themselves after they turn 30 in the NBA and the NFL no longer needs them. Singers who find their worth in the applause of a crowd, they kill themselves when nobody longer wants them to be the one on the stage. Your fame and your fortune will not last. Your beauty and your abilities will not be as strong as they are today. But the grace of God has no weakness and it has no limit. The power of God never fades and never grows weary. The things that heaven has written into its plans and its to-do list today cannot be hindered or stopped, even by the greatest, most powerful demon of hell or by Satan himself. You and I grow weaker But the kingdom of God grows stronger one believer at a time, one minute at a time. And while we are waxing worse and worse, heaven is getting better and better. He went. He's preparing a place for you and for me. And one day he will return. And all of this weakness and all of this sorrow and all of this bad news and brokenness and need to impress will be gone. And we will rule and reign with him, with him, with him forever. And we'll learn that all of this did not matter. A lot of us sometimes put more stock into growing the next greatest athlete or growing the next greatest teacher in our children or around us instead of putting stock into growing the next great believer. I'll be honest with you, I can teach you all day long how you should be a Christian. Get this, please soak this in. But if you know how to be a Christian, but you don't know the one that can make you one, what good did it do to know how to be a great Christian without knowing the Savior that can make you a Christian in the first place? Your faith did not start. Your spiritual walk did not start with what you did. It started with what you believe. And therefore, we got to get back to this. What do you believe? And why? Last week, we drove the circle. I'm going to do that again and let it auto-correct my circle. There we go. And in that circle, we drew your heart. We divided the life into the three areas that God told us we are to love the Lord, our God, with all our soul, with our body, and with our mind. Soul, remember, we're going to review just a second. It's where your salvation takes place. It's where your spiritual security. And please read through my handwriting. And if I misspell a word, I was in the cool kids club. That's all that mattered, not spelling. It's where our confidence comes from. And the mind is where our will is, right? It's where our desires are born. It's where our hopes and our dreams take place. And the body is where our actions happen. It's where we carry out, here it is, the will of our mind. What's the Bible say about sin? When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Lust is just simply when your body designs to act. The sin happens when the body decides to act on the mind. That's why Romans 12, verse 1 teaches us that God wants to change us into a new creature, a new creation, transform us by changing the way we what? Think. King James says the renewing of your mind. Many of us have a self-belief system. I've lived in one of these for many years, and I still war with this to this day. We believe in Jesus. How many of you are a child of God today? Say amen. Amen. Put it in the chat. I'm a child of God. Amen. Get it out there. We have Christ in our spirit. We are spiritually set, meaning that we've trusted him for our salvation. We trust him that one day we're going to go to heaven. We trust him that he did pay the price. But most of us haven't taken the belief of our spirit, and that's why the Bible says, I want you to worship him in spirit and in truth, and made it the truth of our mind. We still think that we have to control it. We still think that if we don't do it, it won't get done right. Come on now. Oh, you're here. Amen. We still think that we can fix him or her. I had a youth come up to me recently and say, is it okay to date an unbeliever? I know the Bible says that we shouldn't, but what if I can change him? And I said, don't do it. At some point, we gotta understand that this little sucker right here lies all the time. Am I right? I have a note in my photos. There's my biblical notes. Are you okay learning like this for a second? This is from my journal in 2020. When in the world's eyes, life was falling apart, but in God's eyes, it was getting put back together. I remember this day to a T, sitting at my table, dissecting what I'd learned in counseling. In my soul, where my mind is, right? I got that spirit and the soul and where my mind is. How many of you have ever felt these five emotions? Let's read them together. Ready? Say them with me. Inferiority. How many of you have ever felt like you were nothing? How many of you have ever felt insecure that nothing was going to work out? Scared of everything, right? Anybody else ever felt inadequate, that you could never measure up? What about guilt? My counselor broke it down. He said, guilt can come from real sin, or it can actually come from imagination. And I was like, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, there's some things that you have done that you should not have done. And that is a guilt from a real sin. But sometimes we inherit guilt because of something somebody else has said or made us feel. You're not good enough, and now we feel guilty. You should have done it this way, or if I would have done it, by the way, please, please, one of the most discouraging things you could ever do to someone who is trying is tell them you would have done it different. If I would have done it, or if I was in charge, or if I ran that ministry, or if I was this, or if I was that, or this, that, and the other, and you know what you're doing? You're putting guilt on them. There are two things that a Christian should never tell someone, and I'm going to tell them both to you. Ready? Write them down. Please get them in your note. Never tell someone to go to hell, because that is not a place that anybody, even your worst enemy, should ever be desired in your heart to go. And if you would desire that somebody could go to hell, then I have to wonder if you know Jesus. I mean, that is a terrible place. And the Bible even says it was not created for you. It was created for Satan and his demons. It was not created for humans. But the Bible also gives us a sobering thought that hell is enlarging itself every single day because millions of people are slipping into eternity without Jesus in our lifetime. That shouldn't matter to the church. And our goal, our hope, should be to go around telling everybody, you can go to heaven, you can go to heaven, you can go to heaven, and you can have heaven on earth. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to know peace. And you don't have to wait to get to heaven to know joy. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to know what it's like to have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hey, it should be the church's goal to bring a little bit of heaven down to earth so that people can get a preview of what eternity is going to be like every time they show up to church. I mean, I don't think we're going to stand in front of heaven and sing Amazing Grace so dull. Matter of fact, the Bible says there's going to be such excitement in believers, I'm paraphrasing, that the angels don't even know what to do. Angels that were designed and for all of their existence have been singing will shut up because of the power of the church standing around the throne of God. And I get this, oh God, it's a good thought. What would happen if that power of the church would show up here? Maybe we would see more standing around that throne if they could experience a little power from that throne right here. Oh, let's go deeper. What if a little bit of that power went to work with you? And instead of trying to fit in and blend in, maybe you don't cuss or tell the vulgar jokes. Maybe you don't do them, but you sit there and you laugh and you get involved in it and you don't look any different than their buddies or their friends and you don't sound any different. By the way, silence speaks louder than your words sometimes. And you're sitting there and you're saying, hey, I'm just going to blend in because I don't want to be offensive. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. There's going to come a day you stand before God and you're going to wish you would have spoke up in somebody's life. The Bible says blood will be on your hands and on mine. Number two thing we should never tell someone is shame on you. Shame on you. You want to condemn somebody quick, you cast shame. Now, are the things that people do sometimes shameful? Come on now. Yes. But I don't think Jesus hung on the cross and said,
Shame on you. I'm the Son of God. Shame on you for not believing in me.
No, if I read my Bible and if you read yours, we hear words like this. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Can I tell you this? Every person that's ever hurt you, a lot of them didn't know what they were doing. Some of them were living the self life where everything mattered, their spirituality, their mindset, everything. It was all about them. And you say, how could you do this to me? And their answer is, I don't know, because they didn't do it to you. They were doing it for them. They didn't care about what happened. That statement was made to the boys by Phil yesterday and John as they taught those boys at KOZ. They made a statement that says, what you do affects everybody around you. Not just you, but let's be honest. How many of you have ever thought about that? I mean, I'm starting to think about it. I need to think about it a little better. Matter of fact, sometimes we need to stop thinking about it. We need to believe in it, because once we believe in it, we'll do something about it. If I keep eating the way I'm going to eat and have been eating, I'm going to have health problems. That's an admission, right? That's an admission that some of us need to say, me too. I'm talking about myself, but me too. And you sit there and you say, well, it's my life. Matter of fact, we see signs all over Washington. It's my body. But the thing is we don't often think about what happens to my children if I die at 38 years old because I'm shoving sugar down my throat. What happens to my family if me, the provider of my family, cannot go to work because instead of thinking about my family, I got on a hoverboard yesterday. I didn't. There was like five of them in here. They were decorating and the kids were going around on hoverboards. Now, I'm 38, but there's an 8-year-old that's very alive and well in me. And if you knew me at 8, I was a little fat kid. And that fat kid is still in there. And I sit there and I'm like, I want to get on that hoverboard. It had lights that when it went, the wheels went, it lighted up, it lit up in different colors. And Braden's just going around the church like at 10 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour, however fast that thing goes, acting like it's no big deal. And somebody walked in with words of wisdom and said, I'm going to tell you something. If you think you can do that, don't. Because if you make one wrong move, you're going to wipe out. And you know what I immediately thought? I can't afford to get hurt. I got to go to work, right? Because my actions, even in having fun, influence the impact on people around me. How many of you are following my logic? So think about that the next time you want to just gorge. Somebody remind me of that the next time I want to gorge. And on a side note, on a Saturday, if you show up, don't bring a bunch of Dunkin' Donuts. All day long, I walk past Dunkin' Donuts thinking, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I didn't do it. But when I left, I had to get a Dr. Pepper because I was craving sugar. I mean, it's so bad. The thing is this, though, is what you're about to say, is it going to make you feel better? Probably. But is it going to hinder the growth of that person? Probably. Keep your mouth shut. Is what you're about to say going to benefit and be good to the big use? I got a pencil today. I'm like pointing you out. I don't know what's going on. I just hope it doesn't fly out and poke somebody's eye out. All right, so the thing is, understand this. My actions definitely impact you. I've hurt a lot of people in my life. Can I tell you this? It haunts me. It keeps me from sleeping well at night. Past two nights, I've almost had a panic attack in the middle of my sleep from shame and guilt. You know, when shame and guilt can influence my life that much, you know what it is? It's not a radar of the absence of God's love. It's a radar of the lack of belief in God's love in my life. To where I will sit there and I will think, I'm not worthy. Do you think that's the message from the cross? Do you think that's the heart of God towards you today? Do you think God sits up there and says, Rachel, you're not worthy? Do you think he looks at you and says, I can't use you? Or do you think that God sits on his throne and through his son has declared everyone righteous and redemptive and everyone worthy and everyone he desires to adopt into his family, to his life? How many of you have had number five, worries, doubts, and fears? I put a little thing over here. How many of you worry about your family constantly? Come on now. I know you're in church and we're not supposed to worry, but let's be honest. How many of you worry? Slip your hand up. Come on. Raise it high. Balcony. Who worries in the balcony? All right. How many of you worry about finances? How many of you worry about food shortages? How many of you worry if they're ever going to get a hold on gas and energy prices? Right? How many of you worry about your work? I went to Subway last night to a lady that was in there working her tail off. And I asked her, I said, are you the only one here? And she said, yes, they only schedule me when it's my shift because they know I'll work. I said, well, I'm the call-in order. There was four people in line in front of me, six people in line behind me. And she goes, yeah, which one of the eight that I have? And with a smile on her face, she made every one of those things and kept working, kept going, and kept driving. And I'm telling you right now, she might not have to worry about losing her job. Man, wouldn't that be a worry about losing your mind? Wouldn't that be a worry about breaking it down? And I look around our society and I see that we are plagued with this. It leads to hostility. How many of you have had, we talked about the fantasy or the schizophrenia or the paranoia or obsessive thoughts. How many of you have a thought that gets in your mind and you can't get it out? Hand time out. How many of you have a worry that becomes a reality that's constantly on play? He's going to leave me. She's going to leave me. I'm going to get fired. They're going to not like me and this, that, and the other. You know what? I'm going to say this. I'm going to drop a bomb. Your belief system is in you. My belief system is in me. And Christ didn't die to settle your spirit. He died to settle your life. And he wants more than anything to come into your life and to come into your existence and to come into your being and to show you things and do things that are beyond your control. And so God is not saying, hey, I just died for your spiritual side. He's saying, hey, I want your mind. Give me your mind. And if I get your mind, I'll get your actions. Let me take away your fears. Let me cancel out the debts of wrongs held against you. Let me take the things that are holding you back. Let me stand there. Hey, woman, if you only knew what I was about to give you, you would have peace in your life. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I think we need to raise a generation of believers before we ever start trying to raise a generation of workers. Because I think if we're not careful, too many people are trying to earn their faith. And as a result, they lose it. Let me give you, in closing, just a picture of my notes. I'm not going to get to them all today. But maybe you can take them. I'll throw them up there on the screen for you. I wrote this. She believed first. And then from belief went and changed other people's lives. Your works don't prove your worth, so stop trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to act like what you do is going to make you. The Bible says in James chapter number 2, here's the verse of being crucified, but in James chapter number 2, verse number 17, it says this, faith without works is what? Can we reverse that? That equation works the other way. Works without faith are useless too. They're dead. You're not going to get anywhere by what you strive to do. But you're going to get somewhere in your life by what you choose to believe in, by what you build your life on. More than ever in our nation, churches need together. They need to get together. More than ever in our nation, we need to rest and lean on each other. And while leaning on each other, lean on the Lord too. One thing I learned in my alcoholic years is I would have never beat alcohol without somebody else stepping into my life and taking that on. Number one, Jesus. And number two, a believer that believed in what Jesus could do in me. You are not going to be able to believe in yourself. You are not, and I know I'm going against that Tony Romos or whatever his name is and all these other people who motivationally speak, and they say, you got to believe in yourself. You got to forgive yourself. You got to love yourself, and I'm going to tell you this right now. If you are determining what you're going to go and be able to accomplish in your life on what you're able to do for yourself, I'll promise you, you will not go far. I call motivational speaking really, without God's word as the foundation of what we're building on, it is worthless. It is worthless. I give this illustration and I'll be done. Ready? That's my first. I got two more. Motivational speaking is the equivalent of believing that you can fly. So you grab your feet and you yank them up. Do you fly? Oh, yes. You're off the ground. But what's the next thing that happens? You fall. I cannot pick myself up out of the pit of my sin, but I have a Savior who can. I cannot save and rectify and redeem and restore my marriage and my family, but I have a Savior who can. I text myself this right before I left my office, and I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll be done. That's number two. Jesus, in this chapter, knew who God was. He looked at her and said, if you only knew what God. I wrote this. He knew that God was loving, merciful, and gracious. Number two, Jesus knew who he was. He was the Savior of the world. He was the Son of God. And he knew he was the one that God had chosen to stand and speak with that woman that day. Number three, Jesus knew who she was. She was broken, someone in need of a loving God and desperately in need of a Savior. So he knew her need, a satisfying and a fulfillment. And he knew her solution, himself. And he said, drink. In other words, believe. Just believe. If you'll just believe that God believes the best in you, then you'll watch as God conquers the worst in you and gives you the best of him, which is way better than the best of you and the best that you could ever be. Some of us today need to stop doing in order to be a Christian. Start being a believer that says, it is he who has settled my soul. And from the belief that if God can conquer my sin and save me, then I will work from there knowing that he can do the same for you. He knew God. He knew himself. He knew her. He knew her need. And he gave her a solution. Some of you need a solution, and here it is. It would do you well to go tear down the belief system of your life and rebuild it. To evaluate why you believe what you believe and rebuild it. You are not an action away from your life changing. You're a belief away. Too many people's lives are falling apart because they're believing in the wrong things. Instead of believing in the one, come see a man who told me everything. And in closing, we get this. My GPS. That was the third time. Many Samaritans from the village believed and Jesus, because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. Long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Please make this verse the anthem of how you build your belief system. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not just because of what you told us. Because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. They didn't believe based on words alone, church. They didn't believe based on a sermon. They didn't believe based on a podcast of a Samaritan woman who told them a story. Testimonies are great, but nothing's greater than testing the truth. And they went and heard and saw it for themselves. Don't just build your belief system on someone's words. You see it right there. Anyone can be convincing and persuasive, but only Christ is real. Anyone can say, buy this ShamWow. Y'all remember those? And make you believe it works. but they don't work the way they say. My wife and I recently bought a mattress. Anybody else ever had the privilege of mattress shopping? We went, we laid on this bed, and it was perfect. We laid our heads on this pillow. We laid on like 10 beds. We laid our heads on this pillow. It was perfect. And so we said, this is the one. And then they rolled it out, wrapped up, shoved it in the back of the truck. We had had the same mattress for the past 10 to 11 years of our marriage, and it was going to be a great day. We were going to sleep that night on a new mattress, only to find that the mattress we laid on in the store felt totally different than the one we took home. And yesterday, or the day before, we had a conversation. And we were like, is it just me? Or did the one in the store feel way better than this one? And I'm thinking to myself as I'm driving to church this morning, it's kind of how we are with God, right? Somebody comes in with this great idea and says, this will change your life, and it sounds good, and it's really good, and then you put it on, or you're shopping online on Etsy, or you're shopping on whatever little boutique that you look at, or Amazon, and you're like, that shirt looks like it's going to be comfortable, and then you get it. Guys, have you ever done this? You buy it, and you put it on, and it's a girdle. It doesn't fit. It doesn't do anything, and the guy in the picture looked like he was wearing it very comfortably, but when you put it on, it was like an anaconda sucking life out of you, because you bought into the picture you saw without a reality of it's going to be different for you. And you know what Satan will do? He'll say, hey, that gossip, that's going to feel good. Go ahead and do it. Hey, that thing you're about to do, that drug, that drink, go ahead and take it. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Look, they're having such a good time. But what he doesn't tell you is what it's going to do to you. And the woman had messed up her life. And Jesus came back and said, if you would just have faith, that whole life, all that is gone. And it can be different. And it changed in an instant. Stop believing your world exists because of what social media tells you it should be, what the news tells you it should be, and what your church or pastor has told you it should be. And start going to Jesus for yourself. And I promise, once you see him for yourself, now you'll have something to believe in. You know why the church doesn't see revival? It's because we love to worship in spirit with our emotions, but we do not love to worship in truth by practicing and putting into work what God's word has told us to do. And the Bible said, Jesus told that woman, God is looking for worshipers that'll do both, spirit and truth, a total surrender to what God has said. You learn something today? Can you share something with somebody? We need to get Christ in the center of everything. We need to let Christ have control of everything. Because I promise you, if you would just trust the scriptures enough to practice them, you would see God do way more than you could accomplish through your efforts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Finish it. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trust in the Lord. Believe. Lean not on yourself, but in everything you do, just make it about God, not you. And I promise you, here's what the Bible says. Here's the promise. He will direct your life. You do not have to figure out tomorrow. Just use the gift that God gave you of today to do what he has made you to do. To love others. And to serve God. You want some nourishment. You believe. And then you serve. And you'll be able to step back in your life and say, when Satan shows up with temptation, I don't need that. I'm full. I'm good. I don't want that. I'm good. I eat a food that you do not know of. I drink from a well that you do not drink of. So take your partying and take your lies and take your deceit and get away from me. The Bible says resist the devil and he will what? Hey, you know how you get him out of your life? You know how you get him out of your face? Be drinking from the right well and eating the right food. Hey, believe in God and serve him gladly and watch as he gives you a contentment so that you could say like Paul, I have found with a full stomach or empty, in bad situation or good, that I can be content. Why? Because you're fed by something greater than the lust of your flesh, the lies of the world. We have eternal belief that our God reigns. Do you believe that today? Say amen. Do you have eternal belief that your salvation is secure through Jesus Christ? Say amen. Amen. Do you believe that grace can cover any sin and mercy can be applied to any life? Say amen. Amen. Do you believe that God can change a life in a minute, in a second, in an instant? Do you think that God can step into any situation and it become totally different? Say amen. If you believe that and you trust God with that, then just trust God with this. Whatever this is in your life, whatever freak out you're having right now, whatever insecurity, whatever pain, just put Christ in the center and say, if you can love me enough to die, you can love me enough in this moment to get me through it. If you can love me enough that you would give up your life for me and secure my eternity, then you can give me the mercy, the strength, the courage I need to go through this situation. And so I will believe, even when the circumstances around me make God seem unbelievable, I'll believe first. That's the next lesson in John chapter number 4. A man comes to him and says, heal my daughter. And Jesus says, go home. It's done. And without needing a miracle or a sign that he could see, the man went home. And on his way home, someone runs up to him and says, your kid's okay. And he says, when did the fever break? At about 1 o'clock yesterday. And the Bible says the man realized that's the same moment that Jesus said, go home. You want your life to radically change? Believe first. Without having to have the proof and act on that belief, walk out on that belief, step out on that belief, and watch God do the rest. Bow your heads, close your eyes, nobody look around. My watch died, so I don't even know what time it is. I saw some of you looking at yours. You know, 11:58, all right, okay. It's a problem, Andre, when I'm staying all day. I don't care when I leave, right? So my bad. Church, every week I tell myself I'm going to make this small and short so that you can digest it and not get bored. But man, when I get up here, I don't know. God's been so good to me. And he's just, in my personal walk, he's showing me things I've not seen in scriptures before. And I just kind of get excited about that. And I promise, I've sat around and talked to some of you about some dumb stuff that you're excited about. But you were excited and it's worth talking about, right? Right? So if we're excited about Jesus, then let's just get used to sitting around and talking about him a little bit. How many of you today say, okay, you know what? God has shown me something in my life that's applicable to my mind, my heart, my soul, something that I can take home, I can nourish on, I can feed on, and I can build on. Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody like that today? It says, God, show me something today. All right, question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? If he didn't show you something today, then I'm going to ask you to do something. Get into the Word of God today before you get done with the day, all right? Or hang out with some believers and let God speak to you. He wants to tell you something. And if we missed the mark and he didn't hit you right here, there is something that God has for you today. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Go get it. All right, stand with me and let's close in a word of prayer.